Yep. There is a story. There is a little kid sitting in the front pew. So the preacher comes up. He brings his Bible. And then the kid asks the father, what is that? Because this is the word of God. He is going to teach us from the word of God. And the guy comes with his notes and puts his notes. And what is that? Well, that means that he took a long time reading, studying, meditating, praying. And now he's ready to deliver a message. And he comes and brings his, you know, pocket watch and puts it up here. And the kid asks him, what is that? That doesn't mean anything. Okay. I just want to get you ready. Well, welcome, everyone. For some people, I am Jose Nieto. For other people, I'm Goyo. So whatever is, you know, whatever name, you know, is more comfortable for you or is suits your own taste or personality, you can choose whatever name you want. I just want to make you feel welcome and thank you for being here. And it seems, you know, kind of funny, but that's kind of the approach that we take or many people take when they are looking for a home congregation. We're always looking for a church that kind of is, you know, the vibe that we want and the kind of worship that we like. And if you're young, the kind of girls that you like. And if you like sports, the kind of golf tournaments that they, you know, supposed to have. And, you know, we try to we have an idea, I guess, in our minds of what a church should look like. This past, I think it was Friday, there was a lady in her early 30s. She came to the building. And she was looking for ESL classes. I know, we stopped the classes. So she came. And so I explained to her that we don't have, you know, ESL classes on site anymore. But I, you know, went ahead and told her, but we teach the Bible in Spanish, so you don't have to make any efforts. We're here to serve you. And, you know, trying to, you know, welcome her to come. And then she asked me just one question. That was the only question she has about the church. He asked, do you have a church meeting where people fast and pray for at least half a day? Well, I was okay. Honestly, well, we don't. We don't. I told her that we have like a texting group, WhatsApp. Maybe so you are familiar with WhatsApp, but it's a texting group, international even. And we, you know, I told her that we, you know, we send prayer requests, and when somebody's going through a difficult time, the group, the, you know, the Spanish speaking group, we know what's going on. We pray for people. We encourage people. And fasting is a practice that we don't really do as a group very often. We do it more, you know, privately. And we don't take a, you know, we take a more private approach. I explained to her, and she was not very happy about it. She said, "Well, churches should fast and pray." Yes, I know, but. Well, I guess we can. You can help us change that, I guess. And I was just trying to make it, you know, nice. But no, she was not convinced. She just left. So I said, "Well, are you going to come and visit us?" "I'm not sure I'm going to come." So okay. Well, thank you. And so she left. So that's the reality today. When you have, you know, so many churches, so many religions, so many beliefs. And we have, now we're coming to even to extremes when it comes to worship style, when it comes to even doctrinal matters. And and one of the largest denominations in America today is the Pentecostal, the charismatic movement. And there is a lot of people that feel attracted to this type of churches. And it has a lot to do with the spiritual gift and the powers that they advertise, the healing, the tongues, the visions, and the new prophecy. So it's all these, you know, wonderful things that are happening that when you look at the New Testament church, you see all these things happening. And maybe you're thinking, well, I would like to be in a church when you don't have to go to college to study Spanish, where I can just start talking in Spanish one day. Or, you know, and you know, we have all these, you know, and so maybe you know, I don't know if you ever wonder why some churches do these extraordinary things. You know, where is that coming from? And then you wonder if, you know, are they for real? Is that real? Is something that we can do today? Can we heal people? Can we have prophecies? And is the speaking in tongues is a real thing going on? And so you have all these questions, and then you talk to the people in these charismatic movements, and I have the opportunity to talk to them many different occasions, and you know they say, because the God told me, I mean he told me not to marry that guy, and sure enough I'm glad I hear him. And he told me, no, don't get on that boat. Don't go on that cruise because that's going to sink. And so you get all these warnings and you hear. And so I'm worried. If I start hearing voices, I might get a little freaky now. I mean, something is happening to me. And so we are in a world like extreme. So we have two groups. I'm supposed to do it myself, sorry. So we got two streams. We got the traditional Orthodox churches. And then we have the charismatic, Pentecostal, type of churches. And I think based on what you believe, the things that you have in your mind, the things that you are taught to you, are going to come out in the way you do church and the way you live your life. So when looking at, and maybe if you are, you've been in the church for more than 40 years, you will start looking at some of these things and you say, yes, I remember that, right? And one of the beliefs and the ideas in the more traditional churches, the Orthodox churches, they will accept everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. They want to say, of course, those things happen. The problem is that they don't believe the Spirit's gift-giving, indwelling, life-transforming powers are available today. So it's just something of the past. It's not something that we can enjoy today. The miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, they say, were only necessary at the beginning of the church, the infancy of Christianity. And this is another very strong view, is that many believe that the Bible itself came to substitute the Holy Spirit. So we don't need the Spirit. We got the Bible. So the Spirit is trapped here between Genesis and Revelation. So we don't need the Spirit. We just need a good Bible, good version. King James is possible, and we'll be good. Right? And, that's the inspired one, King James. And the Bible and doctrine, then, is what keep their movement together. As long as we stay on the Bible, we're good. So this is a more logical approach. It has a lot to do with our restoration movement. It's all logical. It's all right there. You can read it. You can understand it. And the emotions they're very skeptical about emotionalism and that kind of stuff. So we got on the other extreme, the more Pentecostal and charismatic groups. And then they believe that we can experience the Holy Spirit in the same way. The same way that the first century church did, we can do all those things. We can heal, we can do whatever you find in the Bible is available for us today. And they say that speaking in tongues is a sign or proof of salvation. There is a big number of them that will tell you, if you don't speak in tongues, there is something wrong with you. You are not spiritual enough. That's when you're that means you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and now you're really showing your salvation. And so they really believe that. And the Holy Spirit is the most active during the times of worship. So if you want to really see the Holy Spirit moving around and making people cry and jump and fall on the ground, you better come to our church service. That's when the power, you will see the power of the Spirit. And it is personal experiences and not necessarily doctrine while we kind of keep hold their movement together, right? So that's kind of what we see, right? See the two extremes, and I see potential problems with both of them. And of course, with this group, in many cases, the Bible takes a secondary role, right? Because they got a constant flow of new revelations. So they put the Bible aside because the Lord told me this morning, you better get ready, your pocket ready. Because he told me, if you bring $100 to the altar, man, you're going to be blessed. So we got all these things going on. And then, so this is, I see problems in both in both sides of the spectrum. Number one, I do not believe the Bible doesn't teach that in anywhere. You cannot find a verse that says that the Bible will come and take away the Holy Spirit. We cannot worship the Bible. The Bible is the means, it's not the end. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not live in the Bible unless you don't believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in us. So I do believe that the Holy Spirit is in us, and I don't believe that. And on the other hand, when you look at reality, because we need to look at the Bible, we need to read the Bible, we need to check people, what people say, their claims, and you have to check it out. You have to see if it's real or not. And so when you look at the Bible, there is no way anywhere in the Bible is actually the opposite. What it says, that you have to speak in tongues and you have to do all those things to prove that you are saved or that the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling in you. So I'm going to take a couple of examples, things that are very obvious to me. And again, you probably have good friends. And again, I'm not, when I say things about this group or that group, I'm not saying that people that go to those churches are wrong or bad. If you, any friends, and I can tell you, I'm going to talk to you about my own mother, my own family, brothers and sisters. If they go to a church, it's because they think that's the right church, because they think that's the right doctrine. They don't go there because they don't have anything else to do. And so we need to give people that benefit, knowing that if they're in a place, it's because they believe that's the right place where you're supposed to be. So when talking about this movement of miracles and speaking in tongues and all kinds of stuff, we see something very different in the pages of the Bible. And you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, for example, says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And so it looks to me, and you know, we can read, you know, several verses in the same book, same chapter, verses 10 and 11. There are many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. I'm a foreigner, actually. All right? So my point is, if empiezo a hablar a ustedes en español y empiezo a decirle de las maravillas de Dios, el amor que tiene, la misericordia que tiene, cuánto nos ama, que envió a Jesucristo al mundo para morir por nosotros. ¿Qué le importa a los americanos lo que estoy diciendo si ellos no entienden absolutamente nada? Absolutamente nada. Ya no, María Elena no tiene que trabajar, yo predico en español y los americanos se van como llegaron, vacíos. It doesn't make sense for me to start speaking in Spanish to show how powerful I am, how smart I am. Look, I'm speaking in tongues, and you are missing the whole boat. So look at the Bible, people. And when you read, Paul says it doesn't really, it's better for you to speak five words that people will understand when you are in the church, rather than babbling and saying all kinds of stuff. When you look at them, they say, I actually went to their website, official websites and people, you know, and they believe, and this is going to sound very familiar, that they are the first century church. Have you ever heard that? We are the first century church. Look at our name, Pentecostal, Day of Pentecost. Well, they were speaking in actual languages. If you look at Acts chapter 2, the people in Jerusalem were able to understand what they were saying in their own language, and they list the languages that were spoken, right? From Italy, you know, Italian, from Greece, people that came from Africa, all over the world. And so I want you to see this morning that the gifts have a specific purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So if I come into a church, and that's the problem in that particular church, they are coming to church to show off, to say, I can do miracles, to say, I can speak in tongues more than you. And it looks like the speaking in tongues became the most important gift for them. However, Paul is coming from a different perspective, and he's saying that the speaking in tongues is not really the greatest gift or the most important gift. Now, let me ask you, I know you guys have read that book many times. And we see that there is a lot of problems in this church, right? And Paul is saying that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to build up the church. And what if you have to pick one gift, one way that the Spirit manifests in us, what will be the best and the most important, the central one of all the gifts that the Holy Spirit chose? In the church, when we're talking about the church, what will be, I'm asking this question. You can guess, I'm not, it's okay. Just think about the book. Think about chapter 12, 13, I'm gonna give you a hint. And 14, what is the most important gift? Love. It's love. It's not miracles, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not being able to do this or that. The most important gifts are the ones that build up the church. And there is nothing more important and bigger and essential than love. How about that? And so this right there, when we think about 1 Corinthians, maybe some of you, when you got married, I think Wayne told me that he gave that verse to his daughter and son-in-law, I think. Right? I don't know where Wayne is. He skips church sometimes. You need to keep an eye on him. He's in the hallway class, so I don't know where he is. But love, he says, Paul said, is the most important gift of all the gifts that we're looking for. And he said, and so when he's talking about people fighting, and he's trying to say, you know, even if you're a little bitty, you are very important in the church. And when you're looking for a gift, when you're asking the Spirit to give you a gift, the Spirit is the one who's going to give you the gift. He's the one who decides. So I'm really concerned when a church is telling you that you have to speak in tongues. There is something that you can do. It's something that the Spirit does. And he said, actually, Paul said, you read those chapters, I don't have time. People are just looking at me funny already. I don't have time to tell you. But you look and you read those passages, you will see that the approach that they're taking and telling them, people, you need to speak in tongues, you need to do this, that's wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, and he decides who's going to get what. He decides who's going to get what and where and how. And so when the point of 1 Corinthians is that they're fighting because I feel more important than you, my role is bigger than yours. If I'm a teacher, I'm better than you. This is the problem. And he says, you are wrong. And you are, it's really good. He actually says, it's really good that you desire a spiritual gift. But I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And that's when 1 Corinthians 13 comes. It didn't come out of a wedding. He was not talking about getting married. Right? We can use that. Right? It's okay. But look at what loving one another means. It's right there in the middle of that chapter. And he told the church, that's the way we're supposed to treat one another. There are three different versions, and there are probably many. But in our movement, restoration movement, we used to say, people still believe that, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay. There are different, not necessarily okay, I guess. There are different interpretations of what when the perfect comes in chapter 13. So they say, well, the perfect is the Bible. Once the Bible came, we're done. We don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. Prophecies are gone, and we hold that view. People still believe that. There are other group, other camp, they believe the perfect is Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, then we're not going to need all these gifts. So that means that we're going to have this gift until Jesus comes. I believe, my personal view, the perfect is love. Because all these gifts are being given to the people so they can grow up and build one another, help one another, and learn to love one another. And so, again, that's my view. At this point in my career, I think this is love. And I don't have time to explain why. And so this is a church, and I have been in many churches in the past. And I'm going to tell you, I have been in some ways has been a little bit challenging, because you can have people all over the spectrum. Have you noticed that in this church? We got people who are, you know, very traditional, very, you know, things are this way or the highway, bam, bam. And then you got people out here, a little more out there, and then you have people here in the middle. And I always wonder, well, how we can are able to stand each other. You know, the ladies got, you know, my wife gets together and Tuesday mornings, the ladies get together. And then you got young people. There is one of the ladies is, what, 98 years old? And you got new moms, and these ladies are coming together with different ideas, with different visions of life, different experiences. And she told me the last day they were weeping. Okay, we're done. We don't have more. So they're crying because they don't want to have more classes in the summer. And my point of view is, you know what keep us together, guys? Love. We're able to accept one another, encourage one another. So I want to encourage you, and you know, this is probably Josh's job, but I'm going to do it for him since he's not here, is that I want to encourage this congregation to please take into consideration to be in a small group. I can come here. Josh comes here every Sunday, and he will tell you what, you know, based on what he studied, what he reads, whatever, what he believes the Bible is teaching us, and we're listening. But there is nothing more powerful. When we get together, we open the Bible, and we discuss what the Bible says. One of the promises that Jesus told us in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit will guide us. That if we seek the truth, we'll find the truth. And we need to believe those things. So this setting is not the best setting for learning and growing, because you're just getting my point of view of the scriptures. And one of the things that the Bible says is you need to be a student of the Bible yourself. You don't need to believe that what I said just because I said it. Otherwise, we're back in the dark ages when we say amen to whatever the pastor says or the preacher or the priest. And so this idea of getting together and opening the Bible and putting a little bit of prayer into it and common sense. Just look what Paul teaches and look at the reality. So when we're hearing, and again, you have to kind of, whatever people says they believe or they do, you need to take it and compare with what the Bible says. And if they're telling you that for you to be a spiritual person, for you to be really saved, you need to have baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to be able to speak in tongues. And if they were very mature, or they are, and they got a better deal than we do in regard to the Spirit, I want to ask you a few questions. When you look at the book of Corinthians, you look chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I'm getting reports of divisions among yourself. There is a lot of fights in that church. You go chapter 3, verse 1 again, Paul called them worldly people, mere infants in Christ. So they are fighting, they are in divisions, they are in groups. They call them, he'd have to tell them they're very worldly, they're very immature spiritually. You get to chapter 5, and there is a report of sexual immorality in the church. And he said, not even the pagans do what you guys are doing. So I'm going to ask you this question. If spiritual gifts are a sign that you are a very strong church, that the Holy Spirit is real moving in you, why there is so many problems in that church? And what I do when I, you know, it's not like I started a lot of churches, but in North Carolina, and then when I came here, the first book that I studied with members is 1 Corinthians. Let's bring all the problems that we have in this, because if you want to see all the problems that a church could have, read 1 Corinthians. And then you see that there is not other church in the New Testament that shows the amount of miracles and power that they show, and they are not really spiritual. And I want to tell you something here that I read somewhere. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. Special powers will not change people's hearts or sinful behaviors. Actually, that's not what I read. This is what I read. The miraculous is not always transformational. In other words, you can do miracles. You can speak in tongues. You can walk on top of fire if you want. You can heal people. But that doesn't mean your heart has been transformed. But transformation is always a miracle. And if you have to ask, if you have to desire that the Holy Spirit will work in you and through you, this is the best thing that you can ask God. Please, Lord, help me change. Because the reality is, guys, that we are not going to be able to change ourselves. Rules don't change people. And when you read Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21, when he's telling people that, you know, they will say to me, you know, we did miracles and we did this and we did that. And he said, I don't know you. And he was telling to religious people. He was telling that to his own followers. And so this is for us the warning that not always miracles and powers and gifts are transformational. But the transformation of the soul, of the character of the Christian, is always a miracle. So, I'm going to finish early today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I'm going to stop right here because one of the things based on where we're coming from as Christians and our doctrine, our teachings, many times we credit ourselves our own successes. Oh, but I have changed so much. If you knew me how I was, and I do this and I do that, and many times we don't realize that it's not you, it is the Holy Spirit changing you. Maybe we need to stop being afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit and pray to God that he can dwell in me, that he can change me, that he can guide me. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit freely. He is God himself. It's not something to be afraid of. So the Bible says here that we're saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a little story of what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. We studied a few weeks ago, Josh was telling us in John 16, telling us that one of the things that the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict people, the world, right? So the Holy Spirit is not only working in us, in the Christian church. I believe he's moving around, and I believe he's working in each one of us. But also, the Holy Spirit is working in the world. I became a Christian more than 20 years ago. And the first thing that you do when you see the light and when you understand what Jesus did, and you just want to share it with your family, with your friends. And for me, it wasn't easy. To become a Christian, to leave the Catholic Church and become a follower of Christ was not an easy thing to do. I'm 19. I come out of the water so happy. I was convicted in the inner being of my heart of what I was doing. And I come home. I went home and I told my mother, hey, I just received Jesus as my Savior. I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Oh, brother. She was so mad. And you know what was the welcoming for me to the Christian life? She said, I quote, changing your religion is like changing your own mother. That was the welcoming for this new life for me. But that even didn't hurt me. It was not a something to get discouraged. My friends making fun of me. We used to have every Sunday morning. We used to, you know, I live in a neighborhood, you know, in Latin America, houses are, you know, one after the other one, close. So there is like a parking lot at the end. So we play in the parking lot. No grass, it's just, you know, gravel. And so you fall, you're playing and trying not to fall the whole time. And so every Sunday morning, our worship service was outside in the soccer field, in the little place where we play. And so when I start going to church, you know, all the guys coming in the morning and knocking on the door, hey, you know, we got 10, we need one more, you know, 9, we need one more. And then I came out, you know, with some pants and a shirt, and all these guys are ready to play. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to church. And start, you know, laughing. And so I went and spent two and a half hours, came back, and they were all sweaty, sitting, drinking Coke and water. Oh, Moses! And they started, you know, calling me Moses, brother! And it was just, it really bothered me because I was convicted. I knew that this is what I needed to do. So I, you know, before I came to the U.S., you know, I was able to baptize my older sister, her husband, and then her two daughters. And then there was they were the only family members. And then for the past 20 years or so, more than 20 years, I keep talking to my family. And then 3 weeks ago, my brother, and this is another story that I'm going to tell you. Don't tell him if he comes one day. When I decided, I was in the church. I was reading like crazy. I was involved in all the activities. I was a different man. And so the leaders of the church, they asked me, do you want to work for the church part-time? I was going to college at the time, just part-time. They knew I was doing some jobs, odd jobs here and there just to get a little extra money. Just work for the church part-time. And I said, okay, yeah, I would love to. And I didn't even, you know, tell them, you know, just wait. And I just said, I'll do it. And so I started working with the church. About 6 months later, I said, that's it. This is what I want to do the rest of my life. And so I just said, I'm going to quit this, you know, this degree and all the goals that I had, my goals, my dreams. I'm just going to serve the Lord. So I left that. And then I come to this brother. His name is Alfonso. And I told him, you know what? I'm gonna leave the university. I'm gonna start working full time for the church. And I was becoming a full time preacher with a part time salary. But I was living at home, so who cares? God will provide. I mean, I was that kind of guy. And so my brother said, you know, he told me, you're crazy. It's like you're throwing your whole life through the window. It's okay to go to a church and you know you want to do and learn. But you don't gonna go to the extremes. That's that same brother, 3 weeks ago, about three, four weeks ago, he said, hey, I'm ready to follow Jesus. After years of talking, and again, we had this WhatsApp group, family group, saying Bible verses, talking to them, telling them all the stuff that we do, and he said, I'm looking for God, and I have visited different churches, and some are weird, and I said, let's come to the Church of Christ. So I call a friend and say, hey, call my brother. He wants to go. And then he went. And then the same preacher that was there when I was there, still there. He's still there. And he studied with him. And my brother got baptized last week after more than 20 years. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't my work. It was the Holy Spirit doing his job of convicting the world. So we need to believe that the Holy Spirit is doing his job of convicting the world. He's our partner. And if you remember, I'm going to close. I don't know what time it is, but if you remember, let me ask you this question. In John 16, 17, the last discourse, the last time Jesus talked to his apostle, John uses three full chapters just to talk about this last night with his disciples. And when he told them, I'm leaving. What was the reaction of the disciples? What was the reaction when they say, I'm leaving? You won't see me anymore. And when I'm going, you cannot come. What was the reaction? Were they happy? They were sad. They were scared. Why? Because now we're going to be alone. And he said, don't worry. It's better for you that I leave because what? I'm going to send you the paraclete, right? The comforter. The Holy Spirit. And it's better because then he's going to be in you all the time. And if Jesus said that that's better, it's because it's better. Now, I don't think that he just did that for the apostles. Say, I'm going to give the Spirit to the apostle, and the rest of you figure it out. I don't think that's the way it works, guys. We are so scared, and we're living in a very difficult time, and we need the guidance, the support, and the prayers of the Holy Spirit in our behalf. So I do believe the Holy Spirit is active today. I don't see the Holy Spirit, to be honest with you, doing the things that he used to do, like making people speak in tongues. I sold my little car. I went to Trinidad and Tobago. I got fall in love with this girl. I went to Trinidad and Tobago, sold my car, and I have to go to language school to learn it. So he didn't tell me how to do it. However, when I got there, I don't know if she knows, I didn't have a place to live. I just came with a few dollars in my pocket and some clothes, and okay, I'm in Trinidad and Tobago. They speak English. And so they gave me a phone number. There's this lady, she lives 2 hours away from the city I was supposed to study. And I said, do you know any brother or sister in the Lord that might rent me a room? No, I don't know anybody in that town. She said, well, stay there. Call me about half an hour. She went to the phone book. And she asked me, what is the address? This is the address. She went to the phone book and started looking, I don't know how she did it, for places close to where the language school was, and somebody picked up. And he said, hey, I'm such and such, I'm a Christian, and I got a Venezuelan guy that he's looking for a place, and are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, we are Christians, not Church of Christ. We are Christians, we go to whatever church it is, and where is the school? Well, this is the other. Oh, that's 2 blocks from my house. Yeah, he can stay with us. And just from she looking in the phone book, I found a place to stay. And I said, hey, I can pay for it. No, you can stay for free. And the first sermon that I listened in English was in that house. Because that guy had a small group. He used to have a business. He had some money. And people from his church came. And I was able to understand what they were saying. I was just coming in to Trinidad and Tobago. So that was the Holy Spirit. So you got to get your own experience with the Holy Spirit. Don't look at somebody else. Look for yourself. Seek him. Pray about it. And I'm going to challenge you to study the Bible. Don't just stay with what we're teaching here. You need to get together with other brothers and sisters on your own and do your own reading. And he will guide you to all the truth. Amen. Well, thank you for your time. I'm going to ask you to stand.